Well, today, we're looking at two well-known stories in the Gospel of Mark. In both stories, Jesus had been teaching in the wilderness, and the crowds had come to him from local towns, and the people were hungry. There were no McDonald's around. They couldn't stop and get any fast food. And so Jesus proceeds first to feed the 5,000, and then in the second story, he feeds the 4,000 people with only a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And everyone, as the text says, is fully satisfied afterwards. For Mark, these two stories, I think, take on special significance. Only Matthew talks about both the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And Luke and John only record the 5,000. But Mark is the only one that later goes on and talks about this and asks his disciples, how come they didn't understand the meaning of it and the significance of them? For Mark, this story plays a very special place in his gospel, unlike some of the other gospels. So listen to Mark chapter 8, verses 14 to 20, as he kind of challenges disciples, do you understand what just took place? And this takes place just after he fed the 4,000 people, and the disciples leave the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee to travel across the lake back, and in the boat they only have one loaf of bread. And here's this text. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread. They had all these leftover scraps, but they didn't bring them. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of the Herod. And the disciples said to one another, is it because we have no bread? And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you not still perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basket full of broken pieces did you collect? And they said, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you collect? And they said, 7. Then he said to them, do you not yet understand? Now, the Sea of Galilee was about 8 miles across, as we said before. And that journey would take a while. And they only had one loaf of bread. Now, nowhere near enough to feed Jesus and the 12 disciples. So, yet they recently witnessed Jesus feed 5,000 and then feed 4,000 with only a few loaves of bread. And so Jesus asked this question to them, don't you understand? Don't you know what I'm talking about? Didn't you get it? Well, to answer that question, what's he talking about? Let's go back and talk about the feeding of the 5,000 first. And this is in Mark 6, verses 30 to 44. And the scripture says this, the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Now he had sent them out to minister two by two, and they came back together. And he said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest for a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and Jesus had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, John says, they found a little boy. They said they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Jesus ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were filled. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. Those who had eaten the loaves numbered 5,000. Men, so perhaps there were many more people there besides 5,000. The disciples, they had just returned to Jesus, after being sent out two by two to preach and minister, they had seen God do many things through them to heal people, and they were returning now, and they were exhausted. You know, if you're a teacher, or you're in the people business and social services, caring for people can be mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausting. It can wear you out. And Jesus knew they needed to refresh. So he takes them to a deserted place on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. But you see, they were still on the western shore. The crowds could see where they were going because they were sailing along the shore. And so the crowds ran ahead of them. And when they got to the place where they were going to dock, they were still packed with people. Now, Jesus doesn't tell the crowds to leave. He doesn't have the disciples set sail to another place. He sees them. And he recognizes how hungry they are spiritually, looking for meaning and purpose. So he begins to teach and minister to the crowds. Why? Because our text says he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, almost everyone knows the 23rd Psalm. You know, often people who have never gone to church will ask for the 23rd Psalm to be read at a funeral. The Lord is my shepherd. And I think everyone likes that psalm because it conveys this image of God caring for people like the shepherd would tend to his flock. He leads them and guides them, gives them directions. He leads them to fresh grazing. He leads them to water. And if sheep didn't have a shepherd, they wouldn't find the water. They would die in the wilderness. He provides for them. He protects them from harm and is always with them. He never leaves them. The sense is of God providing purpose and direction in our lives, of giving meaning to our lives, of being there to lead us and to help us out in all the circumstances of life. And Jesus here is saying is that the crowds lack that sense of direction and a sense of purpose in life. And that's why he came to walk on the earth, to bring meaning and direction to people's lives. Is it any different today? Aren't most people looking for a sense of meaning, purpose, and direction in how to order and live their lives? Well, three times in the verses, in that passage we just read, Mark talks about them being in a deserted place, talks about them being in the boonies, in the wilderness. Now, if you go up to Vermont or Maine, and you go to a town, as soon as you drive out of the town, you're in wilderness. You know, you see no more houses, you see no more buildings, you're just in a deserted country. Well, around where we live, you know, if you drive out of Chelmsford, along, you're right in another town. It's just one continuous civilization from Boston all out until you get much farther out. Well, the disciples were in the wilderness. And in many ways, there's kind of an implicit comparison here to the Israelites when they left Egypt and civilization where they could buy food and have grow food. And they were now in the wilderness of the Sinai Desert. They're alone. There's no towns. Importantly, there's no food. And so they begin to ask Moses for food and water. And God, being a good shepherd, provides manna, unleavened bread. He provides quail. He provides water. And you see that all through the wilderness experience when they're in Sinai. And they needed a shepherd to lead them through this wilderness time, to keep them focused and on purpose for what God wants for their lives. And that's what Moses did. And near the end of Moses' life, he begins to pray that God would raise up another shepherd to lead Israel as they entered the promised land. Here is prayer in Numbers 27. You are the Lord God, and you know what is in everyone's heart. So I ask you to appoint a leader for Israel. Your people need someone to lead them into battle, or else they will be like sheep wandering around without a shepherd. He needs someone to keep them on track. Tracking with God's purposes for the life, because that's the best way to live. Moses recognized, just like Jesus recognized these people, they were like sheep without a shepherd. They need to be led. They need purpose. They need direction. They need focus in life. And without it, they wander and would get lost. And that's the wilderness story very much. Later in the Old Testament, after David and Solomon, Israel has many kings that lead them astray and lead the nation away from God's purposes and lead them to disaster after disaster. And later in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies about another shepherd that God will send to lead his people. Listen to Ezekiel's prophecy, really about Jesus. The Lord God said to his sheep, the people of Israel, after that I will give you a shepherd from the family of my servant, King David. All of you, both strong and weak, will have the same shepherd, and he will take good care of you. He will be your leader, and I will be your God. I, the Lord, have spoken. You see, God is saying to Ezekiel, to his people, that they're leaderless now and without direction and purpose, and Israel got into all kinds of trouble. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And Ezekiel's prophesying, God is saying, that in the future I'm going to send his son, Jesus, to be the shepherd, to lead Israel, to give direction and meaning and purpose to their lives. That's found in living and pursuing God's purposes for life. So Jesus is saying here in this text that he's the shepherd king, the Son of God, who is there to lead us in our understanding of who God is, to give direction and purpose, eternal significance to our lives, to give us a sense of purpose that goes beyond just working, living, and dying. He'll lead us and walk us through life, despite whatever's going on around us. He'll care for us and love us in all things. And that peace, that shalom that we all want in life, is found in a relationship to God, and nothing can destroy that. You know, death destroys every other purpose in life: job, family, friends, mob, hobbies, possessions. All those things are wiped out by death. They can't bring purpose and meaning. And I had a perfect example of this yesterday. You know, while Sue Ellen is gone, she has two knee replacements, and she can't step in. We have a tub shower in our bathroom off the bedroom, and it's hard for stepping over. So a long time ago, she expressed a desire for a walk-in shower. So I said, well, she's gone, let me go do this. And I decided I'd do a little fancier than probably I should have done. And I, you know, put a shower, I was going to tile the whole thing and everything. And yesterday, you know, I'm pushing this deadline because I want it done before she comes back. And yesterday, I had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and take my daughter Suzanne to the airport to fly out to California. And then everything I did yesterday was a disaster. I mean, it was a complete disaster. I mean, I could not do anything right. And there were some drivers that nearly killed me. And I mean, I was beside myself by 5, 6 o'clock last night. My daughter was worried about me. Sue Ellen talked to me, and she was worried about me. And I realized what I was doing. I was getting so uptight because things weren't working out. I'm afraid I wasn't going to get the bathroom done before. And that's the whole point. You know, those things aren't what bring meaning and purpose. My life doesn't have more meaning if I get this bathroom done and it's perfect than if it doesn't get done before she gets back and there's a lot of imperfections in it. Jesus is saying he wants to be the shepherd that brings purpose to our life, and nothing else really can do that. Everything else is temporary. Everything else passes away. Jesus is the one who brings eternal significance to our lives. And so one of the first things we see in this text as we listen to Jesus talking about sheep without a shepherd is, number one, ministry is to help people discover that Jesus wants to be their shepherd, that he wants to be the leader in their lives that gives eternal purpose and significance and direction to their lives. Our purpose as a church is to bring people into a personal and growing relationship with Jesus. That has to be our driving purpose if we're going to be effectively point people to Jesus. Is Jesus your shepherd that way? Is he the one that gives eternal meaning and significance to your life? Or is it other things? Things we do, our job, or everything else? Again, those things disappear. You can have a great job and a company buy it out and tomorrow you're out of work. Or, you know, you could have a great job and love it and suddenly you get a new boss and you hate it. Anybody ever happened to anybody like that? All those things are temporary. And so if we're going to point people to Jesus and let them discover him as a shepherd, he has to be the shepherd, the driving force in our own lives. Is he that to you? Next, I want you to read to you the story of the feeding of the 4,000 in Mark 8, verses 1 to 10. And these two stories have a lot of common themes about the feeding of the crowd in the wilderness, but in other ways they're different. And those differences highlight really some key ministry values to Jesus. Hear these words from Mark 8. In those days, when there was again a great crowd without anything to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion for the crowd because they've been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, They will faint on the way, and some of them have come a great distance. His disciples replied, "How can one feed people with bread here in the desert?" He asked them again, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took seven loaves, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they distributed to the crowd. They also had a few small fish, and after blessing them, he ordered that these too should be distributed. They ate and were filled, and they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full. Now there were about 4,000 people. He sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat, and his disciples went to the district of Dalmanutha. Well, the feeding of the 5,000 took place on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the feeding of the 4,000 took place on the eastern shore of the in the region of Decapolis. And you have to understand, on the western shore, his audience for the 5,000 was almost all Jewish. On the eastern shore, in the area of Decapolis, the crowd was probably mostly Gentiles with some Jews there. And as we said all along, Mark was the first gospel written, and he was writing to a Gentile audience. So all the way through, Mark emphasizes this notion that the gospel is for everyone, and he's giving Jesus' example here. And the second thing we hear about ministry of Jesus, his ministry plan, is ministry is to everyone. Jesus ministered to the Jews. He ministered to the Gentiles. He ministered to men. He ministered to women. He ministered to the important people, to the unimportant people. He ministered to the religious people. He ministered to the irreligious people. He ministered to the good moral people. He ministered to the immoral people, the adulterers, the tax collectors. He ministered to the important people, to the least important people. He ministered to the Republicans. He ministered to the Democrats. He ministered to the heterosexuals. He ministered to the homosexuals. He ministered to those who had their life all together. He ministered to those whose life were falling apart. He ministered to those who were healthy. He ministered to those who were sick. He ministered to anyone and everyone. No one was to be excluded from the love, care, and direction of Jesus. He's the Good Shepherd. He welcomed them all. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus demonstrated his compassion for the crowds by focusing on their spiritual needs. It says he had compassion for them because they were sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them and point them to God, purposes for their lives. And after a long day, then he went to feed them. But in the focus on the feeding of the 4,000, his focus was on the physical hunger, because he said, "I have compassion for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat." So in one, he was ministering on the physical needs, and the other, he was ministering on the spiritual needs. They were hungry. They were purposeless. So the third thing we see about Jesus' ministry plan is ministry is to both to the spiritual and physical needs of people. Jesus met both sets of needs. He met people where they were. If they had physical needs, he started there, but he always ended up ministering to the underlying spiritual needs. You know, the earliest 20th century witnessed as one of the greatest disasters in the history of the American church. In the earliest 20th century, the liberal elements of the church that began to deny that Jesus was God, they began to focus solely on the social gospel, addressing the physical needs and the social injustices of the world that we live in. But they neglected the heart of the gospel, that Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins in order to bring people into a relationship to the Good Shepherd. But the conservative gospel-preaching church was equally guilty. In reaction to the liberal church, they abandoned any attempt to meet the physical, real needs of people in the world. Without the spiritual dimension, the social gospel leads to burnout because the needs are so great and you can't meet them all. But without the physical dimension, the Orthodox gospel-preaching church became irrelevant to the world that is needy and struggling and hurting. Jesus ministered both to the spiritual and the physical needs of people. And the church always has to do both. Together, you cannot separate them. We are both spiritual and physical people. So you have to minister to both sides. The fourth thing these stories tell us about the ministry of Jesus and what we do as a community of faith is, number four, is ministry is to be intentional. Now, in the feeding of the 5,000, the text says, then Jesus ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass, and so that they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Now, why did he order the crowds to sit down on the grass in smaller groups? Have you ever seen on TV pictures of food relief being delivered to people who are starving? And if you've seen that picture, often is absolute chaos. Everybody is grabbing for the food because they're starving and hungry. And it's the people who get there first who are the strongest to get the most, and many people will leave with no food. It descends into chaos. So Jesus has the crowd sit down on the grounds in groups of 50 to 100 to organize the food distribution so everyone would be fed. In the sitting of the 4,000, he says he had them sit on the ground again. You know, sometimes ministry happens in the spur of the moment. But most successful ministry only takes place when God's people sit down and pray and plan in advance. Too often, everything we do is in the spur of the moment, at the last moment, without any real planning and forethought. We as a church need to plan things in advance. Rather than just putting together things at the last moment, we need to be thinking about the year ahead and not just the next event. You know, good things happen, but more often, better things happen when we plan in advance. And I'll highlight this in a few moments, and specifically in a few moments. We need to be intentional in what we do. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus' disciples come to him with the observation that it's getting late and the crowd needs to be fed. And Jesus needs to dismiss them so they can return to the surrounding villages with food to get food to eat. And Jesus' response to them is very blunt. He goes, but he answered them, you give them something to eat. And I'm sure it was just in that kind of dramatic tone. And the disciples are absolutely incredulous. We can't feed them. It'd take 200 denarii. Now that's the equivalent of about 8 months of wages. They didn't have that kind of money. And besides, where are we going to find a Walmart that would have that much bread at this late hour? We can't do that. That's impossible. What you're asking us is impossible. It's your responsibility. It's not ours. You can hear there's a harsh tone in the disciples' response to Jesus on this one. We can't do that. That's too big a job for us. You're going to have to do that. That's your responsibility. It's not ours. And there's a sense in which they're outright rejecting what Jesus is saying to them. In the feeding of the 4,000, there's a different sense. The disciples don't reject their responsibility. They're just overwhelmed by the size of it. And they don't see how they can handle it. So Jesus says to his disciples, I have compassion for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. Now the disciples respond. They don't respond, we can't do it. They just say, this place is like a desert. Where can we find enough food? How do we do this? They're not rejecting their responsibility. They're just saying, I don't think we can do this. There's a different tone here. Even after feeding the 5,000, they still say, how can we do this? So the disciples go out and find the boy, the person, who has a few loaves of bread and fish, and Jesus gives the food to the disciples. They have them sit in the grass, and they distribute the food to the crowds. Can you imagine? It'd be like going to Market Basket and coming out in your cart full of food, and then 5,000 people in a line, and you just keep taking food out of the cart and handing it to them. But the cart never runs out. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, that would be incredible. I can't think of a food pantry around that wouldn't like that shopping cart that just keeps handing out food and never runs out. But that's what was taking place. The fifth thing this teaches us about Jesus' ministry plan is this. Every Christ follower is to be involved in ministry. You notice, he sends his disciples to feed the crowd. The disciples are go out, the ones that feed the crowd, and brings the food to them. Everyone is to be involved in ministry. You know, oftentimes we wonder what we can do. Or we don't think we can do something, or if you don't drive or can't get out, maybe it's being part of the prayer team. That's incredibly important. There is something every one of us can do that you never would have thought about doing. Believe me, last week when we were doing a new song, and it was just Barbara and I singing up front, Barbara and I looked at each other and said, this is not what we signed up for. When I came here, I never thought I would be singing a mic, because I've never done that before. Now, Barbara and I have supportive voices. We don't have strong lead voices. And so if you would ask me if I was going to do that, I said, no. That's not what you hired for me as a church. That's someone else's job. We all can do things that we don't think we can do. But oftentimes we limit ourselves because we say, I've never done that, or I don't think we can do that. And the disciples were limiting themselves, but Jesus says, no, you're going to feed them. And and they take the food and they take it out and they're doing this. We all can do many things. And Jesus said, don't limit yourselves. Don't limit yourselves to think what you can do or can't do. The last thing these stories tell us, that we don't have a lot to minister and care for people with. We don't have a lot. In the feeding of the 5,000, they found a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the feeding of 4,000, they had 7 loaves and only a few small fish. That's all they started with. The disciples started with these small amounts of food, and Jesus multiplies them. You know, oftentimes in a congregation, when it reaches our size, we look around and say, what can we do? God just asks us to offer up what we have, and He multiplies it. So the sixth and final thing this text tells us is God multiplies our seemingly small ministry efforts in ways that we cannot see. Think about this past year, the food pantry drive we did this spring. If we just did it ourselves, we might have brought in 9, 10, 11, 12 bags of groceries. But by leveraging the groups that use our facilities, we raised 35 or 40 boxes of food. That was the largest food drive any church in town has ever done. We're a small group, but with a little intentionality, planning out, we can multiply our impact. On the 4th of July common, and for only 3 hours, we raised almost $1,000 for Live for Live. Why? Because we sought outside help, and all the stores donated everything that we needed, so we didn't have to buy it and take money out of it. And I think with a little more planning next year, a little more intentionality, we could double that amount easily. The men, 6, 7 men, come to breakfast. Normally we go to a diner and spend $15. Well, taking that $15, we can feed homeless lunch on a Saturday afternoon, 40 people. We're only 6 or 7 men. But we can fund it just by simply taking the money we spend for a breakfast and applying it to buying food for the homeless. So a small group of 6 or 7 men can feed a lunch to the homeless in Haverhill on a Saturday. We are a small church, but we provide a place for many organizations to function that couldn't function without that place. For Christian ministries too, Restoration Tabernacle and Young Life, now in our parsonage. Now, it's mutually beneficial. We benefit. But we are also helping, allowing other ministries to benefit and hopefully grow in their impact in the communities. You need to understand, we may be small, but there is much we can do if we're intentional. God multiplies our ministry efforts if we offer them up in good faith. Now, I've said a lot here. We've been talking about the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And we've read those stories many times in life. And never did I think they would have so much to say about how we can love and care for people in our world today. Let's just go back through where we've been. What is Jesus' ministry plan? First, ministry is to help people discover that Jesus wants to be their shepherd. Now, this is most important. This is why Jesus lived in a manger. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Jesus died on the cross and rose again. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we exist, to bring people into a personal and growing relationship to Jesus. God's desire is to provide meaning and direction and significance to people's lives. And that happens when Jesus truly becomes their shepherd. Second thing it tells us is ministry is to everyone. We're called to love and care for everyone, no matter how much they may repulse us, no matter how much what their lifestyles are and values, it doesn't matter. We're called to minister to everyone. That's what Jesus did. The third thing, ministry is to both spiritual and physical needs. Jesus cared for the whole person. If a person is hungry, it's very hard to share the gospel unless you also give them some food. If a person has everything and yet their life is without meaning and purpose, then we need to offer them spiritual hope. We need to minister both spiritual and physical needs. The fourth thing is, ministry is to be intentional. As I said, oftentimes we just tend to do things at the last moment, in the spur of the moment. And that's the pattern in most churches. But the best ministry takes place when we plan and pray and coordinate our resources in advance. And that should be our goal as a church for this coming year. Instead of just doing everything at the last moment, it doesn't take any more effort to plan in advance. In fact, I believe it makes ministry easier instead of rushing around at the last moment to try to get things done. That can get tiring. And it's easier to get more people involved when we plan in advance. Fifth thing, every Christ follower is to be involved in ministry. You know, that's why I hate the term minister. Because minister implies I'm the paid person, I'm supposed to do the ministry. And that is so unbiblical. You see, Jesus, okay, he multiplied the bread, but he had the disciples taking the food out to feed the people. Everyone has a task in ministry. And the pattern in most churches is 10% of the people do 90% of the work. And that's not what it's supposed to be. Some people like it that way because they feel good about what they do and they're doing their thing and they forget everyone else. But what they forget in that process is instead of sharing the ministry load with people, they limit the scope of ministry. They limit it, what can be done. And this year we need to figure out how to engage more people in ministry. That multiplies ministry. Last point. God multiplies our seemingly small ministry efforts. If we come to Him with a sincere heart and seek to serve, and we offer Him our best efforts, God delights in multiplying the effects of those efforts far beyond anything we could ever see or hope to attain. That's, I believe, the outline for how God wants us to approach ministry and our purpose as a community of Christ followers for this year and for the years to come. I believe that's the purpose for every church. Let's pray.